Home Service.
Amen.
Heavenly, want to say that this morning, be it unto me.
Yes.
According to thy word. And it's good to have the vacationers back with us.
Amen.
So we missed you while you were gone, but we joined with you as we saw you have the fun there. I got such a chuckle after the thing that I think it was Sister Brisby posted, you know, the little boy with a tear running out of his eyes. But the scripture says when the some of us rejoice, we have to rejoice with them. So we were with you on vacation, and so glad that you had a good time. But anyway, it's good to have you back and good to be in the house of the Lord with you, be gathered around a message that one of these days will change our bodies.
That's right.
And I think it's in process now. So let's go ahead and get into the scriptures. We're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 11. Kind of just a little bit lengthy reading, but that's okay, because it's not man's word we're reading, it's God's word. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 26. You love the Lord.
Amen.
It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. Now this is, John was a forerunner, and the one he foreran is now speaking back concerning John. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, Jesus says that throughout the book of Revelation over and over and over, but he said it here too. So it shows you the importance of it. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped for you unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man cometh eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom, for the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Amen. Very interesting scripture we'll talk about here in just for a moment. We're going to pray first. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you for this opportunity to be here in the house of God, to be able to have a message, have something to meditate upon, to have our daily bread, and to have the shepherd present, Lord, to feed us. Lord, we thank you for all these things that you have prepared for us, and we're asking, God, that you would take this time now, that we'd be sanctified for your presence, that our hearts would be sanctified, our ears would be sanctified, our voice, everything, Lord, would be sanctified for your presence to come, Lord, to speak and to act out as you desire today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all the great things you do for us, and we want to give you the honor and praise that belongs to you. Just ask, God, that you find yourself welcome in every heart this morning, and we love and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about the forerunner of the coming of the Lord, and talk about the coming of the Lord and the forerunner that come with it. So we read here in the scriptures where Jesus, you know, I refer to this all the time, that Jesus said, Father, I thank thee because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. And if you remember, I always talk about hiding something as a deliberate act, to hide something from someone because you don't want them to see it. But he said also that you would reveal these things to babe. And I've said many times that it's the reason why he hides it is because he's hiding it from those that who are wise and who are prudent, who do think that they have everything all figured out and they just know how it's all going to be. And most of the time they don't. I find out in myself, when I think I understand something myself, it's always wrong because the Lord has to come along and fix it. Right. And so that's the way it was here in this. These were wise and prudent in their own eyes. And so you know what? Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. If you don't think you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor. Right. But you might be dying. But if you don't think you are, you're not going to go to the doctor. And so he's saying here, you know, because they don't realize the need that they have, then they won't. These things will not be revealed to them. Yeah. So it's all about our mindset. It's all about what's going on in our thinking as to whether God will impart. And it goes much deeper than that, but you see the concept there. And so, but you know, when he says, Father, I thank you because you've hid these things. What things? The things he was just talking about, which we just read. And so what he had just read there was how that John the Baptist, this was he which was to come. He was the forerunner. I'll send my messenger before my face to prepare the way for the Lord. This was the one to come. And Jesus said, this was him. And everybody missed it. Brother Branham says, and we'll read it here in just a moment, how that even the disciples still did not know that John was that coming of Elijah until Jesus told them. Yeah. Even though they had listened to it, perhaps, they didn't understand. And so in this little thing there, he's saying, this was the coming of Elijah, this coming of John the Baptist, which was Elias, which was for to come. This was that messenger sent before me, and they missed it. Right? And so then Jesus began to rebuke them. He began to talk about how the fact that John came doing, you know, in a walk that was without drinking and without eating. He wasn't gluttonous or anything. And they wouldn't receive it. And then Jesus comes in a different fashion, and they don't receive that either. They won't receive either one. And he said it's like children in the marketplace, you know, how that they just bicker back and forth one to another. And so then he begins to rebuke them and saying that if these things that had been done in these cities here had been done back in Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, they would have survived. In other words, they would have repented at what had happened. And so Jesus is referring to that. And then he says, Father, I thank you because you hid these things. You've hid the coming of the forerunner. You've hid these things that are happening. You've hid that from them. And Jesus, I think Brother Ram talked about it, he said he actually rejoiced and said, Father, I thank you. And you say, why would somebody rejoice for God hiding something from someone? Well, I'll tell you something. If there was an enemy here in this room here today, and somehow I needed to get a message to you and not to that enemy so that you could outdo him, if I was able to successfully get to you that message and hide it from him, I would rejoice. Yeah. And that's what he's talking about. Right. Because God's not going to pour out his revelation to people who aren't fit for it. He's not going to do that. But he'll pour it out for his elect. And so I want to read this little quote here where Brother Ram talks about this. He said, one day the disciples asked and said, why did the scribes say that Elias was first come? And Jesus said, he's already come and you didn't know it. And they understood that it was John the Baptist. Those elect apostles still couldn't see that he was who he was, that he was Elijah. And now look, you know the coming of the Lord is going to be a secret coming. This is Brother Branham talking, and this is in The Presence of God Unrecognized in 1964. So now look, you know that the coming of the Lord is going to be a secret. And he said, there will be two in one, in a bed. I'll take one and leave one. There is where nine is. Two of them in the field. I'll take one and leave one. And you know, there are so many people disappear off the earth, off every day off of the face of the earth, that nobody can account for. And one of these days, it might be that the people might say, well, you mean the tribulation and these things that's on us now? I thought the church was going to go before the tribulation. And they didn't realize and understand that the rapture could take place and they'd know nothing about it. It's a secret going of the church. And think, people going right on preaching and saying they believe and getting saved and adding into the church and building churches and going on just like they did in the days of Noah and so forth, and not knowing that the rapture's done past. It's already happening, and you didn't know it. There's hundreds of people disappear from the earth, and people not know nothing about where they went. They can't account for it. Somebody was going somewhere, and they were never heard of anymore, and they couldn't, and he said, and that could be the rapture. And so, just a very, very clear thing that he's speaking of is that people could miss the coming of the John the Baptist, miss the coming of the Lord, and we're talking about the coming of the Lord and the forerunner, could miss all of that and still be looking for it and still be preparing and doing the things. And Jesus, and Brother Branham was referring to where Jesus is speaking of, where he said, there will be two in one bed, and I'll take one and leave one. There'll be two in the field, take one and leave one. Because, you know, it's nighttime on one side of the earth. It's, you know, daytime on the other side. Right. And this rapture is going to be a secret. And he goes also in there, and I think we'll probably read it a little bit. But he's talking there how that, as it was in the days of Noah, they were buying and selling. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. And the thing there is that it was all going like normal. Yeah. Nothing happened to startle anybody. So it was a secret. And so we understand that. And so the rapture, the coming of the Lord is the rapture. And God has designed every aspect of the coming of the Lord, every aspect of the rapture, everything that goes with that, he's designed it to be that way. You know, he could have just came and said, here I am. But he chose, when he came 2,000 years ago, he chose to have a forerunner. He chose to have that forerunner and that forerunner to do certain things that the elect could catch, and that they could catch what he was coming. He designed it so that it would be that way, that it would be a secret to most of the world, but it would be a mystery to the rest of the world. Put it that way, but it would be a secret. And when I say secret, you know, when I tell you something that nobody else knows, that's a secret. Right, so when he said it's a secret coming, it's a secret coming, but it's not a secret to you if you're the bride, right? So what I'm trying to show you here is that this thing just go on, and it's a secret, and the whole world doesn't know about it, but you know about it if you're the bride. That's what I'm trying to get out here, labor out to show you is that as Paul said in the Thessalonians, he said, you yourself know that day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But you're not children of the night. Right.
Right.
You are children of the day.
Yeah.
So that day will not come on you unaware.
That's right.
It'll come on the world unaware, but it will not come on you unaware. You're going to know it, right?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to talk today about how you know it, okay? So Jesus had a forerunner that came before him, and that forerunner was going to act out and do certain things, and God chose it to be that way, that there would be a forerunner. And so he had that there in place, that it would be a secret, and there would be a forerunner, and all these things would be in place, and yet people would miss it. So this coming of the Lord is the rapture. It is the seventh seal, and it is a process. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, it wasn't just one event that happened in one day. It was about 30-some-odd years that it took for it to come to pass, right? And if you remember Brother Brown telling us in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, threefold purpose of God, to reveal himself in Christ, that happened then, and then to get preeminence in his church, that would be now, and then to restore the Eden condition. And so here's Jesus. He is all that mystery of God who's now being revealed that the people are missing. And that coming of the Lord was a process. It was not a one-time event. It was a series of events that started bringing his birth all the way till he went on Calvary and ascended on high. It was lots of events there, and all of that was the coming of the Lord. So even it's not something that just happens overnight. It could be something that takes a while for it to come to pass. So as Brother Brim said, the rapture cycle. It's not just an event, but it's a cycle that is moving and working upon the people. And that coming of the Lord back then had that forerunner, and that forerunner came and he preached on the shore, down at the Jordan River. He was preaching to the people. And so there was day by day, event by event. And all the while, the word was being fulfilled. The word was coming to pass, and people were missing it unless they were the elect. And we know from scriptures, those who rejected John also rejected Jesus. We know that. It's very clear. And because it has to be that if Jesus was going to be rejected and missed, it has to be that his forerunner would be missed also. Because if people believed the forerunner, they'd have to look at the thing he was pointing to, and they wouldn't miss him either.
Right.
So it can't be, it has to be that both he and the forerunner to him were missed. People missed it. And we find out as we get a little further that's happening again today, which we all know, but we just want to talk about these things for a little while this morning. And so, Brother Branham tells us that there are three comings of the Lord. So in the Sermon of Paradox, Jesus comes three times. One time he came to redeem his wife. Next time he comes to catch her away. And the next time he comes with her, Three things, see, and everything's alike. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, see, all everything in threes. The mathematics of the Bible is perfect. And if you keep those mathematics right, you keep your story right. See, but if you get off the mathematics, you'll have your scripture, your picture of a cow picking grass up on top of a tree. So it wouldn't look right, see? So stay with the mathematics, see, of the Bible, and you place it out right. And so we know that's to be true, that you have to let the scriptures place it like the scripture says. So he said Jesus came three comings. There was the coming of the Lord then, coming of the Lord now to pick up his bride, and then there will be another time when he comes with her. Each time, it's a mystery. Each time, it is coming just like the word said it would come, and it'll be missed by most. Only the elect can see it. So in the first coming, he had this forerunner. We know to be John the Baptist, who, as we just read in the scriptures and talked about, how that Jesus rejoiced because that coming was hid from the wise and prudent. That coming was hidden from the wise and prudent. And there's a reason for that, because to have the revelation is to be converted, right? We'll read that scripture in Matthew chapter 13. If she'll pull it up, chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. We're familiar with this, but just to clean this one little thing out of it. The disciples came to him and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You know, people don't like it when you have an exclusive message.
That's right.
That has an exclusive group of people who believe it and follow it, and everybody else is out. You know what I mean? They don't like the idea of walls,
yep.
Right? They don't like borders, keep people out.
Yep.
I still think things that go on physically are little things to tell you. Think spiritually. God has a way of keeping people out,
yep.
And he does it. And I don't care if the rest of the world doesn't like it or not. He's God. He knows what he's doing.
Yep.
So he said it wasn't given to the rest of them. So that's why he speaks to the rest of the world in parables, but to the disciples and to the elect, he speaks plainly. Right? So, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, and what's that? But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because seeing, they see. See not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Watch this. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So if you can see the revelation, you can hear the voice of God speaking, then you're converted,
right.
And you're healed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Right? If you hear it.
Right.
And that's why the message takes effect in you, but it doesn't affect others.
Right.
It takes effect in you because you hear it, you see it, you're converted. You are the object of this message it was sent to.
Yeah.
Because you catch it. But other people don't catch it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You hear him say that you're an eagle. Others hear him say that they're vultures.
Right.
Right? But that's the difference. So he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen it, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Many prophets and righteous men, and in our way of thinking is that if God says that they're a prophet, or if God says that they're righteous, then he'd just show it to them. But election says that here at the end time, he has an elect people, that there are many others that are more righteous, right? But it is given by election to those who he intends for it to go to. And so, he does it that way. He hides it from the wise and prudent and reveals it to those, to the elect. And so in his first coming, he had a forerunner. And I said a while ago, he chose to have a forerunner for a reason. And we understand the concept is that when the king would be coming, someone would go ahead and make an announcement. The king is coming. And so the idea is that, you know, and I figure that if Donald Trump came to Van Buren, Arkansas, I figure that they'd probably make ready for him.
Yeah.
I know one time George Bush Jr. came here years ago, and they made ready for him. They shut down the interstate where nobody could get on it, and he came right up here in Van Buren and spoke, and even told, I think it was John Riggs, who was mayor at the time, I guess, he told him, you need to fix some of these potholes or something here in town or whatever. But they made ready for him. Why? Because he's a very important man, and he was coming. And so they went ahead and then made preparations and cleared the highway off and made it so that the coming of the king could be made easy.
Yeah.
Right? In that example. And so this is what we're talking about. So Jesus, you know, God designed this coming of Lord, and he said, now I'm going to come like the king would be coming, and I'm going to send the forerunner before me. And he's going to prepare the way for me so that when I come, my coming will be made easier to accept. I'll be accepted and be brought right into the people because my forerunners made them ready for it.
Right.
So John the Baptist came and he was out there preaching, and he was preaching a pretty tough message, right? And every mountain was made low and the low places were made high. In other words, he didn't treat anybody high or low. They all were the same. So all the dignitaries, he'd tell them, you behave yourself and act like you're supposed to, and don't you take more taxes than you're supposed to, and you know, you do all these things. He was preaching a gospel that leveled the playing field for everyone.
Yeah.
And in doing that, he was making the heart of the people ready to receive this Messiah that was coming.
Right?
Right? That was the concept. So this forerunner came out and was ordained of God to come, but as I said a while ago, the only the elect could catch it, the rest would miss the forerunner and miss the king who he foreran. And so, but this forerunner, in preparing the hearts of the people, is kind of like we talked about in the book of Esther. When it come time for Esther to go before the king, she didn't take her own ideas. She only took this chamberlain who had been set there by the king, who looked upon the king's face, knew what the king's desire. She only listened to what he said to prepare herself with, and she went into the presence of the king like this counsel who had been sent to be her counsel, sent by the king. She listened to him, and that's the way she went. And so when he would send a forerunner, John the Baptist, before the coming of the Lord back then, I'm pretty sure the message of John the Baptist truly was preparing the heart of the people for the Lord. Otherwise, it would be a messed up system.
Yeah, right.
So God sent him with a message, and that message was the right message to prepare the people. And those that got in unity with that message could easily accept the Messiah. But those who rejected it missed it.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm saying all this to get to this point is that this forerunner that is sent by the Lord, that he said, I'll send my messenger. I'm sending my messenger, and he's going to tell you what you need to hear. And if you'll listen to him, then you'll receive me, and my relationship with you as I come will be what it's supposed to be, because you have allowed my forerunner to take place in your heart and prepare you like it's supposed to.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this forerunner that came, when it was John the Baptist, that he was exactly preaching what he was supposed to, and he was doing exactly what he's supposed to, and to prepare the hearts of the people. Right? But remember, the world cut his head off. Right? The religious system that was in cahoots with the power of the Rome and all that, the system was able to cut his head off. Not accept it and to get rid of him. And the same system crucified the Lord Jesus Christ too. Okay, so that was the first runner. And so that if there was ever a person on the scene at that time, that if you said, you know, the Lord's coming, who do we need to talk to find out what to do? You better go to the forerunner. Go to John.
Yeah.
Because John's the one that knows. He's the one that knows how to prepare your heart at that day for the Lord. And that's the way it was at the first coming. And so that coming was a secret except to the elect. It was not a secret to John the Baptist, and of course the coming of the Lord wasn't a secret to John the Revelator either, right? I always thought it was interesting, or I think it's interesting, that both of them who knew that revelation of the coming of the Lord, their names were John. I always thought it was kind of interesting that's the way it is.
Yeah.
So it was a secret coming, but not to the elect. It was not a secret to John, who was the forerunner. It was not a secret to John the Revelator, which we'll get to that in just a little bit. It was not a secret at all, but it was hidden to those who rejected and so forth. Don't mean to keep repeating myself, but so John's message made an impact on the elect. John's message made an impact on the elect. It prepared their hearts. So now, let's move forward. We're going to talk about the second coming of the Lord, which also has a forerunner. We believe that. Believe it to be Brother Branham, but we're going to talk about a few things here. So, the second coming of the Lord was the second part of this threefold purpose in Christ as the mystery of God revealed. And that is to have preeminence in his church. And what is the best way for a man to have preeminence in a woman? That's when she marries him. That's when she marries him, she takes his name, she bears his children, she lives with him, she is one with him, and walks in his authority. Right? That's how. So when he come and he came in Christ 2,000 years ago, and God revealed himself in Christ, and now Christ has preeminence in his church, that means he has come to the wedding, come to marriage. Right? So before he can establish Eden condition again, that has to happen. That bride of Christ has to become the wife of Christ before that Eden condition. So there's the preeminence. And this is what happens underneath the second coming of the Lord, because he comes first to redeem her, to save her. Then he comes to catch her away into his palace. Yeah. Right? Because it's all wedding language. So he comes that way. And then when he comes back, he comes with her in authority to sit on his throne with him. Right? So there's your three coming. Brother Branham lays out for us. But at this second coming, it's just like it was the first time. It comes exactly the way the scripture said, but it's hidden to the world. It's a mystery. It's a secret. But it's not a secret to the bride. Right? And so it's not, you know, because we're not, it's coming as a thief in the night, but it's not to us because we're not children of the night. Regardless where the sun comes up and goes down, we're constantly walking in light. We are children of the light. We understand what's going on because we are the elect of God. He's going to make sure that we don't miss it. Because he said he's going to do it. So that's all we have to do is just trust in him and get in sync with what his program is. And so he comes the second time to have preeminence in his church, to marry his wife, and this is the second coming. This is the seventh seal. It is a secret, but it's not a secret to the bride. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 10, John heard those thunders. Now John types the bride, so John's you and I. John heard in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, right? He heard those thunders. He heard what they said. He had been commissioned to testify and tell, right? But then when he heard the revelation of the seven thunders, he was told, don't write that. You can't tell it.
Right.
And you and I both know that you cannot tell the baptism of the Holy Ghost to someone else. You cannot tell them how. It's an experience they have to have themselves. You cannot tell them the revelation of the rapture. They have to experience it themselves.
Right.
So this is why. So John knows it. He just couldn't tell nobody.
Right.
And we know it. We know that experience. Once God comes in, we know he's standing here speaking to us out of an end time message.
Right.
We know it's him. But no matter how hard you try to tell somebody, they don't get it.
Right.
Just like the wise virgins, no matter what, they couldn't go give it to the other ones. Right?
That's right.
They couldn't. So this is the parameters we're talking about. A message that comes is hidden to the world, but you see it, you know it, but you can't tell it.
Right.
And it all corresponds to that secret room where that third pool is, where individuals went in there, and it was just them and the pillar of fire in there, what took place in that room. Brother Brown wasn't even able to tell what it was. Because it's a hidden thing, a hidden mystery. But I always said this, the person that went in that room that was in there, it wasn't hidden to them.
Yeah, right.
Right? And even when they come out, he said, what happened? I don't know. I don't know what happened. But I know something happened.
That's right.
Right? We know, but we can't tell it. Right?
That's right.
And so, that's the seventh seal. That's that mystery. That it is, but it's not a mystery to her. It's not a mystery to John. And so he gets the preeminence in her by him coming this time to catch her away. And even though it's a secret, she knows it and catches it. So now, Brother Branham, I said that it's the seventh seal that's coming. The second is the seventh seal. So you remember Brother Branham's preaching in the seals, and he goes through there and he goes into Matthew chapter 24. And I've mentioned this several times. Then in Matthew 24, he goes and he shows how that through Matthew 24, that Jesus is actually preaching the seals there. You don't call it seals, but so Brother Rim shows that now here's the first seal, and here went forth this rider, and so forth. And he said, that's these verses here. And he shows it, and they parallel. So he takes you right down through the seals, and he gets to the sixth seal, and shows you the sixth seal. But then when it comes to the place, what would be the seventh seal, where it said it was silence in heaven in Revelation, Jesus went silent over here in Matthew 24. Right? Because it had to be the same. But he went silent, but he didn't go silent. Now, that sounds like a paradox. He went silent to the rest of the world because the rest of the world can see there'll be famines and pestilence and people rise. I mean, they can understand that. But he went silent in the fact that he didn't give it in plain details. But to the bride, she can catch that. And so you know, this is how I'm looking at this, that when he got through with those first six seals, he really did go in just talking about what lays beneath the seventh seal. He just didn't say it.
Right.
He didn't tell you that, you know. And so that corresponds to this secret, to this silence. Why? Because this is something that only can be revealed to the individual, that own personal revelation of rapture.
Yeah.
Can only. And so over here, he gets to that spot, and he talks in there, and he says, when he comes down to what should be the seventh seal, he says, learn a parable. Well, parables are to the rest of the world, right? But to the elect, they get to hear what that parable's about, right? So he said, learn the parable of the fig tree, when it puts forth in all the trees, it says in one of the, and by the way, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, that's the same chapters where these three men, and these three apostles are telling these same things. So you can find some of the same stuff there that's written in Matthew 24. You can read about it in Mark 13, and you can read about it in Luke 21. And each one has their own, because Matthew was under the lion, roaring lion anointing. He speaks about it in a certain way. And Mark has a different way, and Luke has another way. They all tell the same stories, but they all have their own things that really speak to them. That's what they put in writing. And so there's stuff you can glean from all of these, but they all tell the same story. And so he goes in there and he says when he comes down to that point, what will be the seventh seal? He says, learn the parable of fig tree. So Brother Rim says that's Israel when Israel becomes a nation. Right? So that's pretty simple. But in that, he says there, he's talking about there'll be two in one bed, one taken, one left. He's speaking of rapture now, because this is the seventh seal in mystery there, and it's there. So he's saying now it's going to be some in the bed, one taken, one left, some in the field, one taken, one left, a universal thing. They'll be buying, selling, eating, drinking, married. Everything's going to be normal. There's not going to be anything that's going to alarm anybody, right? That's what he's saying. And then he says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that goes in a far journey. And he gives a responsibility to his people. And says, when I come, I better find you doing what I've told you. I've given you authority, and I want you to be carrying out your responsibilities under this authority, and I'm going to go away, and when I come back, I want to find you doing what you've been told to do. And if you're being lazy and slothful, and you're laying around, and you're not doing what you're supposed to, or if you're beginning to beat other servants and not treat them well, and I come and find that, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Brother Brim said that was tribulation. So at his coming, when he's going to come, and in the scriptures, he says, I'll come quickly, and I'll come as a thief in the night, and you won't know when I'm coming. This is how I'm going to come. You're not going to know it. It's going to be fast. And at that coming, I want to find you as faithful servants doing what you're supposed to do. Right? This is all part of rapture, to understand how he's coming. And so he says all those things, and he's saying that to be ready at his return. So let's just go now. We're going to go and read in Mark 13 this little portion about his servants and the Son of Man going away on a far journey. Mark chapter 13, verse 32 through 37. And I want you to watch this. So he's going to come. He's going to come quickly. And now when it means quickly, it means that, I always say, for years I've said this, you know, you go, I'll be there before you know it. Well, that's true, because before you can know that I'm at your house, I have to be there before you can look at them and see I'm there.
Right?
That's a true statement. I'll be there before you know it. He'll be here before you know it.
Right?
And when he comes, there's parameters around this rapture that are in place and have to be in place. The world's going to be going on. Everything's going to be just right and just fine and everything hunky-dory, and they're not going to know it. But for you, I want you to be in a certain condition, right? And I want you to be watching and be careful. So Jesus is going into this, and he says, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now that seems strange, and it's true, but think of it from rapture, think of it from revelation. No one knows it except the Father, and he's going to reveal it to you, right? When that time comes. Okay, so take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. You know what a porter is? It's a gatekeeper. He's also a watchman. Watch therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. You know, all the virgins slept in slumber. That's what it said. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So this corresponds to back in Matthew 24, where he's telling this. He's saying the Son of Man is going to go on a faraway journey and he's going to come back. But here he says he's going to go on a faraway journey and he has commanded the porter to watch. So now when you look at this, you realize this is an Eastern book, not a Western book. So you're talking about Jerusalem and walled cities, and they have watchmen on the walls. They have men who could watch for the enemy to come. And the porter was a person who was the gatekeeper, and you realize that what happens is when someone approached the city, you'd have to understand who that person was before you'd grant access. Right? Before you'd let that person in, you'd have to know that he was not an enemy, he was not going to do harm. And so these watchmen on the wall, they were trained. How many of you remember reading in the scripture? They're talking about one up on the wall, and he says, I see a runner, and he's running like so-and-so. These guys were so trained at watching for enemy and the gallop of a horse and the way the chariots on and everything. They were trained to understand from a long distance, I can see who's coming, and this is Jehu.
Yeah.
Because I can tell the way he's driving his, see?
Yeah.
And so, or this guy's running and he's got a certain run, a certain stride, and I know who that is. So the concept here is that this watchman on the wall, or this porter who's responsible of making sure somebody don't come through the door that's not supposed to, he's sitting there, and in this parable he says, now I'm going to go on a faraway journey, and I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I have commissioned someone to be the porter. And that porter's going to be the first guy to know that I'm coming.
Yeah.
Now the people inside the city won't know. Right? They're not going to know. And they're going to sleep and they're going to slumber and all that sort of thing. But when I come, I want to find my people what they're supposed to be. Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, they're all laying around sleeping and so forth or whatever. But if the porter looked out and said, oh, the master's come, he would sound a trumpet or whatever it is. He'd get everybody's attention. And everybody would jump up and get their clothes on or whatever. And they could receive that king or that master at his coming. What made them ready to receive him? The voice of the porter. And the porter was the first one to be able to see that the master had returned. See? And so I said, he put everything, every aspect in place. He arranged this. He said, by the way, I'm going to have a porter. And upon my return, that porter, I have commanded him to watch. I've commanded him. I've put an anointing on him so he can watch, he can look out, he can identify long before anybody else in this generation can. He can see these things, and he'll know when I'm approaching, and he'll be able to summons all the preachers and all the families, and he'll be able to tell them, behold, the master is returning. He's here now, right? You follow me? The porter. Who was the porter? I've made the mistake many years of thinking that I'm my own porter. It don't work that way, right? The Holy Spirit can be, right? He can be a porter because he can notify. But you realize God had a porter. It was positioned, anointed in such a way that he could notify. He had to know who this was that was coming in order to be able to say so. Just like John the Baptist, he had to know the coming of the Lord. God made him, anointed him such that he could prepare the people. And this porter can prepare the people to receive the master at his coming because he's anointed to do so. And so the idea was there was to be ready to receive the king at his coming. So this, to me, this porter he's speaking of is the same ministry as the forerunning to Christ the second time. Right. Same one. Amen?
Amen?
In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Right? There he tells you who it is, what ministry it is. So, you know, if you read the book of Revelation, you read through the church ages, you'll find out that many times through the church ages, he says, I'll come. You do thus and that, or I'll come, and I'll come quickly, and I'll come as a thief in the night, and behold, I'll come, and I'll, you remember that? He says that to many of the churches. I will come. I'm coming. I will come. I'm coming. But to the Laodicean age, he says, I'm here. I'm knocking at the door. Right? I'm knocking at the door. So you see through the pattern of the scriptures there that throughout the ages, he was coming. He said he'd come. He'd come quickly. And next thing you know, we didn't have a clue. And all of a sudden, now he's here. And we didn't even know it. And without receiving forerunner, we wouldn't know it. Without listening to the porter, we wouldn't know it. So you have to hear the voice of the forerunner. You have to hear the voice of the porter to know that he's even at the door knocking.
Right?
Behold, I stand at the door knocking. You know, let me in, I'll sup with you and you with me. Last meal of the day. Last meal you eat before you come up in a resurrection in a new day. Right? And so he says, and so how, even from a biblical standpoint, just from the scriptures, how do we know that he's standing at the door knocking? It's right there in the scriptures. The scripture said unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write this. So he says, he's coming, and he tells that angel, here's what your message is going to be. And you tell the people that I'm at the door knocking right now. Right? So, I didn't know he was here. You didn't know he was here. And the world doesn't know he's here. But by listening to the forerunner, listening to the porter, we know he's here. We know that he's here knocking on the door and ready for us to receive him. And if we have paid attention to the forerunner, if we've listened to the porter, that we've obeyed the commission by the forerunner, then we're going to catch this revelation of Christ as he comes. Right? And that forerunner is none other than William Branham, the ministry of Christ through William Branham, preparing our hearts. That's all it is. And now we know, and that's why we can emphatically declare that Jesus Christ is here now in a way that he wasn't throughout the church ages. And he's here now at second coming, a mystery, a seventh seal opening to catch you away, right? Because you've listened to the voice of the porter. And so, it's spoken through the angel, just like the scripture said. If you're reading there and you see unto the angels, church of Laodicea, write thee, you know, and he goes on and on. That's what the angel said. So it's through the writings and the voice and the teaching of that angel that we hear God say, guess what? I'm outside your door and I desire to come in. This is the last age.
Right.
This is evening time. I'm ready to come in for keeps. I'm ready to come in, spend the night with you, and go into resurrection and the new day.
Amen.
That's how we know it, because William Branham told us. Because the rest of the church world is still saying, oh, one of these days at the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord that they're going to see is the third coming, when he comes in power with his bride, executing judgment, setting up on the throne, right? They're not going to catch him because it's a secret coming. Right? Secret thing. And so he comes that way. Well, let's go to John chapter 10. Apologize for giving that to you at the last minute, but I realized that I had forgot to write that on there when I gave you the first scriptures. John chapter 10, verse 1. Let's look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in, entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, let's get this straight. Jesus says there's a door to the sheepfold. There's a certain way to come to have access to the sheep.
Right.
And he says, if anybody comes in to those sheep any other way than through that door, they have one motive, and that is to be either a thief or a robber.
Right.
But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So there's only one that can come through that door.
Right.
That's the shepherd.
Right.
Who owns the sheep. Okay? To him the porter openeth. You mean this guy that's got a commission to watch that gate and make sure that nothing gets in and out except the shepherd himself? You mean this guy that's trained to look and know and see? Yeah, him. He's the one. So the porter will open this shepherd and let him come into his sheep. You know, God can do whatever he wants, but if he said, you know what, I'm coming, and I've got a porter, and I'm going to submit myself to my own program, and that porter's got to be, he's got to be stationed and to recognize me, and he will, and whenever I show up, he's going to give forth the message for that door to be opened.
Yeah.
All right? So he can come in. Porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Where's he going to lead them out to in a rapture?
Right.
What are the names that's on that book? When he comes, he's coming, and he's going to come and call his sheep by name, and he's going to lead them out of here.
That's right.
Right? So lead them out in a rapture. Calls his own sheep by name, he leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
Mm-hmm.
And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Her womb is sealed, cannot receive wrong seed. So when he comes, he's going to lead out, right? He's going to come out, he's going to lead out. And how's he going to lead them? He's going to go, and they're going to follow him. Because when he leaves here, he takes her with him. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep.
Yep.
And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Amen? So now look at this. Jesus says, anybody that comes any other way than that door is not right. And he said, I am that door. And yet he comes through that door, because he's the shepherd. So what it's to me, the way I grasp this is that the door is the word. You have to come through the word. And he is the word, so he comes through his own word. Right? So he is the shepherd. He comes through the word. And so this door that is open, when this porter, he's coming, and the porter recognizes and says, he's at the door. It's the door of the word that has to be opened in order for him to come through and come to his people. And surely the Lord God will nothing, but he reveals a secret to his servants and prophets. So there has to be a prophet on the scene to unlock the mystery, to unlock, to open this door, to allow it, to make it known to us, and to allow that to be open so we can come and let him into us, right? It's the word coming through the word, and it's the word coming to the word. If you really want to look at it. And so he is the door to the sheepfold, but he also comes to his own word. He can't break his own word. He has to come exactly the way he said. And so he said he would have a porter. That porter would make it known that he's here. And then he would send forth the command down to all the other servants and all the people. And the gate would be open and let him in. Right? Now, if they're all asleep, and that porter is being sleepy and laying around, he's going to come up there and knock on the door. Nobody's going to know it. Right? But this is his program. This is his rapture. And he's going to make sure somebody knows it. Because he has positioned a forerunner. He has positioned a porter to stand there and tell us he's coming and that he's here. And so you find that there in the scriptures. He comes through his own message, the message of his own word, and that comes through the voice of a prophet. Amen. I believe it. Can't be open without it. The key to the word being unlocked has to come through that ministry, because Jesus said there would be a porter and he would do that. So we find here in the scriptures, when he says, I stand at the door knock, he identifies himself, and I've said this many times, he identifies himself to the Laodicean age. He is the faithful and true witness. Right? So, you know, Brother Ram said, Jesus voted for me, Satan votes against me, but now it's which way I cast my vote, because the majority wins. And you know, in the scripture it says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Yeah. Right? Because there's three witnesses involved here. God, Satan, and you. Yeah. So we got to have at least two witnesses who their witness agrees. I had a wonderful time down in Mexico covering this with the people of Mexico. Right? But our confession will be in agreement with Jesus. That I'm saved, I'm his, I belong to him, I'm the bride of Christ, right? Because Satan's going to vote against you, but it matters which way you cast your vote, right? Because there's three witnesses here in the mouth or of two or three witnesses. And so to be a faithful witness at the coming of the Lord, when it's time, and we're sitting here and we're saying, I wonder if he's going to call my name. I have believed that I'm the bride and so forth. But it comes down to a time at the coming of the Lord that he has to visit you and say, you're mine. Right? He has to reveal to you that revelation of rapture. And so, if you look at that from a standpoint of a judgment being set, he has to come and be a witness to who you are. He has to come and say, this is mine. You're mine. I'm taking you home with me. Right? So that's the thing. So when he comes, he appears in the Laodicean age there as to this angel. He says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Right? The amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. And so that's the attributes that he comes to this age. And he's here to fully manifest those to us. So he, in his coming, as we open the door to him at the sound of the porter telling us that it's time, we have been made ready, we're not slothful, we're not sleeping, we're not slumbering anymore, right? We're ready. And at the receiving of him, he comes as a faithful and true witness to call our name. Because the very purpose that he's here for is to take us home with him. Amen? Amen? And so he's a faithful and true witness. So to be faithful means to stick with what you're supposed to, with what your promise is, right? And a true witness is one who lies and does what he says he's going to do, right? So do we understand that though there's been much tarrying and waiting for all these years that has gone on, he's still coming. And when he finally shows up at the door, he's going to show you that he is the faithful and true witness. He's going to call your name.
Yeah.
And you're not going to hear it if it's not for you.
That's right.
Right? He's not even going to talk to you if it's not for you. But if the message has an impact on you, you know you belong to him.
Yeah.
Right? And remember I said it is a process. There's a start and there's a finish. And it's a period of time, and this whole thing is a rapture. It just culminates in a body change. Right? The whole thing. Jesus was coming all those years over and over and over, doing all these different things that he was doing, and that was all the coming of the Lord, but it came to a time where he said, it is finished. Right? There came a time where he went up and he came back in the form of the Holy Spirit, and now he's living in his people, not just around them. He's living in them. It was finished. His part was played there to win that victory. And so, even though he was delaying and so forth, when he comes as a faithful and true witness to gather his elect together. So he delays, and the scripture tells us he does. The bridegroom tarried, said he did. He tarries to test your resolve. He tarries to test your resolve. I know it sounds rough. This would be something for our young people probably need to pay attention to. Anything that can happen quick, can build up quick, can tear down quick. Right? But something that takes a while to establish will last a lot longer.
That's right.
This quick relationship come in and I'm just over head over heels in love and I got to do it. I got to get married now. I got to, this is the one. You're taking into your bosom heartaches.
Yeah.
You need a long approach for something real to be established. And so, if a man, you know, in the Bible times, if a man, like when Joseph was espoused to Mary, there was that time of espousal, right? And I don't know what all they did. I don't know, but there's a concept, and you forgive me, but there's a concept of something called a chastity belt. But you know, if you said, you know, I really wonder if she really loves me, if she, you know, well, test her. Test her and see. Make her wait. And if she really waits for you and she remains virtuous all that time, I'd say she probably really loves you.
Yeah.
Right? Now, if you didn't wait, you done it, okay? That's your thing. But you understand the concept. So what I'm saying there is that if the Lord, you know, in there, they would be in espousal, but they wouldn't come together. And there would be at least a year's waiting time there to make sure that she hadn't been touched by another man.
Right.
Because if she had been recently touched by another man and she was impregnated and this man married her, it would look like it was his child when it wasn't. And that would be what Satan's been trying to do all along. Satan has tried to inject himself, and he did inject himself into humanity, but he wants to inject himself over into the church and say, I'm Christ. I'm the real seed, when he's not. That's the concept. So a church that would remain true, and it's true to the word and be held to the word only, no matter how long he makes her wait, she stays virtuous, he knows that she really is in love with him. And so making her wait would be something, or her making him wait, right? It'd be something, and you know that it's something that is established that would be better. And so he's making us wait to test our resolve. He's making us wait to see if we really do. Because he didn't have to do that. He didn't have, but he's bound to his own word, and since his own custom says there's a spousal period, then he has a spousal period, right? But he's tarrying, and we know that it's time for the bridegroom to come, and we're all ready, and we know it's the hour, and we're waiting, and we're expecting this cry at midnight, but he tarries. And you're like, man, I thought he'd have been here 20 years ago. I thought he'd been here 15 years ago. You know, I would have thought, I did too, right? Well, you know what? He is. He is here. It's just the going away hasn't happened.
Yeah.
Right? But he's testing your resolve, and he's given time. What's the best thing in courtship for a boy and a girl to have, be able to spend time in real life situations, but in supervision, but in real life situations where they get to see the way one another act in certain circumstances. So she's over visiting the house where he lives, and his mom and dad is there, and she's there visiting, and dad comes in and says, "Get out there and mow the grass. You've let it, you know." And then she gets to see how he responds to that. And if he blows up and he just has a big argument with his dad, "I'm tired of mowing the grass," she knows that isn't the man she wants to marry. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And so the same way, the other way around, he goes over and he's visiting her house with her parents, and they're in a supervision, and mom says, "Go wash the dishes." And she starts throwing a fit. He knows that's not the character I want to want, right? Or if she's like, "You know, my daddy, all the time running her dad down," you know you don't want to marry a woman like that, because if she doesn't respect that authority, she won't respect your authority.
That's right.
These are real concepts that matter. They matter, and they'll make or break your homes.
That's right.
That's right. It will. That's what's wrong, because the world left these concepts.
Yep.
See? But these concepts carry right over into the gospel. And he gives time of testing and trying and seeing what you do in the presence of the Word. When the Word has to correct you, what's your attitude about it?
Yeah.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
If you don't have the right attitude of the Word, he's like, "That's not the one for me." It's biblical concepts that makes your life and your future so much better. Brother Adam tells a story about the two people got married. Right, the two couples that got married.
Yeah.
One was the rich couple, lived up on the hill, had their dad and all had gold doorknobs and stuff, you know. And he had to marry them, and he went up to visit them, and they were fussing and arguing with one another because she had danced with somebody the night before at a dance or something, and they were squabbling. Remember the story?
Yeah.
Brother Ram comes up there and knocks on the door, and they jump up and run over and grab each other's hand like everything's fine.
Yeah.
"How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing fine. How are y'all?" Because they were fussing with one another.
Yeah.
But the other couple didn't have anything. And he thought they just, you know, they were just young, and she was looked like she wasn't old enough to get married, but she got permission from her parents, and he had a Chevrolet with his headlights wired on with bathing wire. Yeah? I mean, they didn't have nothing. And he said, "Hey, boys, looking all around, you know." And Brother Ren said, "I want you to listen to me. I'm talking to you." And he said, "Do you love her?" "Well, yeah, you know, what's going to happen if you get in a hard time and lose your job? Well, you're going to go back to mommy?" "No, I'll stay with him." And Brother Graham said, "I felt little because I realized they really did love each other."
Yeah.
So he married that couple. And he had seen, had the couple that was there on the hill that had the argument, the rich couples. And now he goes down by the river, and this couple is living in a boxcar. Right?
Yeah.
Made them a little home out of a boxcar. And he said he snuck up there acting like he's going to check insulators on the pole, but he come up there and he said, "It sounded like a hypocrite, but I was listening to it." And he said, "I looked through the crack, and she was sitting on his lap." And he said, "Well, honey, I just wanted to buy that dress so bad." And he said they had their money all counted out there, and so much for this and so much for that, and didn't have enough money. He wanted to buy her a dress. And she said, "Well, honey, I got a dress. A dress."
Yeah.
Gee? She wasn't worried about their poverty. She had the one she loved.
Yeah.
See? And Brother Graham said, "I backed off," and he said, standing there outside that, he said, "I could look and see the top of the house steeple of her house on the rich couple's house."
Yeah.
And Brother Branham said, "William Branham, if you had the choice," he said, "that gal up there and that rich," he said, "she was very pretty. She had won a lot of beauty pageants." Said she was very pretty. And he said, "I looked back and I could see it." And he said, "William Branham, if it was your choice, what would you choose? Would you choose that beauty queen up there on the mountain? Or would you choose this character in here?"
Yeah.
He said, "For me, I'd pick the character."
Yeah.
He said, "Somebody that would live with me and love me and not bleed me for refineries."
Yeah.
"That would just live with me and love me."
Yeah.
Right? You go listen to it. Somebody that would actually just be with him through thick and thin, and if he didn't have a penny to his name, she'd still stay with him. Right? And he said that, and that's, you know what? And we all have to admit, every one of us, if we'd be honest, that's really the choice we should make too.
Right.
But if we're all honest, we have to agree that most of the time we choose that beauty queen up there on top. If you don't have the right revelation, that's what you'll choose.
Right.
But we've got to choose the character. And this is why he's waiting. This is why he's tarrying. He's testing our character, testing our resolve. Do we stay? Do we believe? Are we staying with thus saith the Lord? Right? Are we listening to that porter and doing what he said? Because if we are, we're going to receive the Messiah, and our name's going to be called, he's going to take us in a body change. But if we're not really listening to the porter, if we hear him, yeah, I know he says the master's to the outside, I'm just too tired, I stayed up too late, or whatever, where does that leave us?
Right.
See? So he's testing our resolve, testing us to see who we are and what's going on. He could have took us right away, but he's not. Because it takes these things. You can't bypass it. If you're looking for a spouse, you can't bypass this. You better stick right to it and do what the Lord would do.
That's right.
Test it and try it and give it time until it proves itself true.
Yeah.
And you'll be better off.
Yeah.
Because he's not going to take into that body change, into that dimension, somebody that's contrary to his own word.
Yeah.
He's going to pick somebody that is the bride that agrees with him. And so he tells a story about the Armour Meatpacking Company sending his son down to get a wife. We're all familiar with the story. She wasn't that fancy, those fancy sisters. She was that one, that little old bitty, humble one that was doing the dishes and pouring the dishwater out, barefooted, didn't have a fancy dress. But she had character. And that was the thing that made a difference. And all the world around her, all of her cousins, all the other churches around her, they'd make fun of her. And tell her, there's no way. He was just making fun of you. There's no way you're the one he's coming for. We've got all the fancy buildings. We've got the big programs. We've got it all covered. The president recognizes us. He calls our woman pastor to the White House to pray. I mean, we got it. See? But it wasn't them. It was her. A little old nobody. In just a little old bitty place, she only had one dress, probably to her name, pouring out dishwater on the back side of the property.
Yeah.
I know what it's like to pour that dishwater out, don't we? That gray ground out back where it was all poured out all the time, it's wet and stuff, is some of the best place in the world to find worms for fishing. That's right. We shock them and make them come out of the ground. But she forgot about all that, didn't you? Yeah, and the chicken get over and get on the metal and get shot too. So, but we know what that's like in our lives, in our spiritual walk. We're not fancy. We don't have the big buildings. We don't have prestigious names and notoriety. We don't. But brother, sister, I trust we got character in our heart. And that's something he's looking for. But he tests and tries. And as we go year after year, month, week, month, year, testing and trying, and something else comes our way as an obstacle, and then we crest that one and stay faithful to the Word. And then something else comes, and we crest that one, stay faithful to the Word. But one of these days, when he says it's time, then he'll call. Amen? He's testing our resolve. And so, you could look at it and just how you present it. But I like to believe that this word has been revealed to the bride of Christ is our husband. We've heard a porter tell us. And we're still in process trying to obey that voice of that forerunner so that we can receive every portion of the word that comes through the open door of the word to us. That we can thoroughly hear his voice, hear him call our name. Amen. So that Woman sitting there pouring the dishwater out. She finds him. He makes a promise to her. Said, will you marry me? 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 Yeah. Yeah, you. Okay. As hard as it is to believe that the creator of the universe wants us, but we say yes, Lord. So he says, okay, I'll come back and get you. But there's a waiting period.
Yeah. Right.
And it looks like he's not coming. It's gotten so far, we went by in so many years. This thing has gone so far, and it's getting so bad that we're saying, Lord, what's going on? Why are you still waiting? Why are you still tarrying? They're doing things out there on the street and out in the world now that we would have never thought people as humanly possible could do it, and making laws make it legal to do it. Right? And we're like, what? Are you coming? Yeah, he is. He'll be here just right on the right time. He won't be late. He won't be early. But he will test your resolve. Amen. We thank him for a forerunner to show us the coming of the Lord. It is a secret to the rest of the world. But to you and I, it's so sweet. It is a mystery to them, but it's a secret that you and I know. Amen? We know it. We thank the Lord for it. So let the musicians come. And thank you for being setting reverently and allow me to get to the end of what I want to share with you. Amen. God is good to us. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to Him as I find something's closing service with the song. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Lord, there's a lot of things that people can spend their time doing, but we've been blessed enough, Lord, to be in your house today and to talk about the things that you have committed to us in this generation. And we ask, Lord, that you would just give us revelation. Your prophet said that's something we should pray for above anything, is to pray for revelation, Lord, because it's through the door of the open word that's revealed to us, Lord, that these things are committed to our lives. I'm asking, God, that you would show us how, Lord, to enter into revelation, into a mode where we can receive it in a greater fashion. That these things, Lord, that you have committed to us, we can act them out perfectly as your bride. Lord, we love you. This place, this world is becoming a very strange place to us, Lord. And we know that you have something promised, a better place for us, a better dimension, a better environment. And so, Lord, we'll stay here and we will be busy. We will do what you desire for us to do, be faithful servants to you, as it were, until, Lord, you call us home. And we just want to say, Lord, we love you. We long to be with you in that place, in that dimension where your word is totally, completely everything in the environment that's there. We ask, God, that you just move us that much more closer to it. Deal with our hearts each day. Lord, as you bless us in natural things, we ask for those things. But, Lord, most of all, that you would bless us in spiritual matters. Lord, our heart would always be longing to be with you and longing to be in the presence of your word. We love you, Lord. I'm asking for your blessings on each one now and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord just for a moment and get ready to go.